Isn't that a beautiful passage? Well, you think my own wife would know me well enough to know that we aren't in a time crunch. And that she definitely could have done that again. And, you know, I love to hear the way Eugene Peterson paraphrased that passage. You know, when he was writing that, he was writing it for his children originally. He was taking the Bible and trying to put it into a way that would be easy for them to understand. And it's kind of cool because we're going through 1 John. We didn't last week because it was Easter, so we took a little break from it. But Pastor David started a few weeks back, and he's been taking us through the book of 1 John. And 1 John is a book that actually was kind of written with that same idea in mind, really. It was John, the same Apostle John who hung out with Jesus, who wrote the Gospel of John, referred to himself as the disciple who Jesus loves. You know, this same John is the one who was writing this book, and he was really writing it kind of in that same context. He was writing it to the church, but he was writing it kind of as that dad trying to communicate the message of Christ to his children so that they could understand it. And so, as I just want to give a little bit of background here before we, before we dive in, because obviously things have greater meaning in context. So in chapter 1, John kind of started out with this whole idea of Jesus existing from the beginning. And this is kind of where he started it. He started with the beginning, the gospel. And so you have Jesus who existed from the beginning, created everything, and then he came to earth in the form of a human, and he did that so that we could have fellowship with God, right? So John basically starts us out with the gospel. And this book was written to Christians, people who knew the gospel, so he didn't go into full detail on it, but he started out with that as the context for everything that he's going to say to them in this letter. And so he talked about that. Jesus came so that we could have fellowship with God. And then what I love is John is very practical as he writes this stuff. He gives you some wonderful truth about Christ, and then he always gives you what this should mean in your life today. I love that, you know, because it's so easy for us to learn things intellectually, but then it's like, okay, so I know some stuff. But John was all about, here's the truth, and then let me tell you what that means to you personally. Let me tell you how that should affect your life. And so he talked about this idea of Jesus coming to get us into a proper fellowship with God. And then, if you remember, he talks about this whole contrasting light and darkness thing. He talks about God is light, and in him is no darkness. And so this whole idea that we now have fellowship with God, the whole purpose in our lives is that God and his glory, his majesty, his purity, his way is going to invade our lives, and it's going to begin to drive the darkness out of our lives. And then he gets into chapter 2, and he begins with this whole concept of Jesus not only brought us into fellowship with God, but Jesus keeps us in fellowship with God. If you guys remember, chapter 2 started out with, I've written these things to you so that you won't sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with God the Father, the man Jesus Christ, right? And so Jesus not only came so that we could initiate and start and have this relationship with God, but Jesus is also the crucial factor, the key in us continuing this relationship with God. And he goes on and he talks about the result in our lives should be that we obey the commands of Christ. He says that is the result of this. As you continue in this fellowship with God through the power of Jesus, then you're going to change. Your love, your affections are going to change even. Because if you remember in the middle of that chapter, he talked about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because the love of the world, You know, he lists these things and he says, this stuff is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And he says, we are to love God instead of these things of the world. And so as that darkness is being dispelled from our lives, what's happening is our affections are changing, right? And as Jesus is continuing his work between us and the Father, as he's continuing to reveal the Father to us, this change is occurring. And then he gives them warnings about all the false teachers and all these things that are going to cause us to stumble and whatnot. And then the last verse we talked about a couple weeks ago was 1 John 2, verse 27. And that says, but you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives in you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. So, as he is dispelling this darkness, he's changing our affections, he's giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can begin to discern God's way from the world's way, right? Because, let's face it, left up to my own intellect and interpretation, I mean, I'm all over the place. I'm whacked out. I need that Holy Spirit living and indwelling and guiding me in my life. And then at the end of that, in the end of that verse I just read, he kind of capsulizes the whole point, and that is remain in fellowship with Christ. That's the key to this whole process of transformation in our lives. And so we're going to pick it up from there. Inside your worship folder, if you want to use it, there is just a little white half sheet of paper that has the scripture that we're going to be using on it. I like to give you that so that if you want to take out a pen and mark it up, underline, circle, notate, whatever. The whole back's blank if if I get boring. If God begins to speak to you about something that maybe on the front here and you want to take some notes of your own. But yeah, that's there for you to use if you would like to. If you don't want to, it's not going to be graded, so this isn't school. You don't have to. But we are going to be displaying the passages up here as well. So we're going to pick it up here in 1 John chapter 2. And we read this, and now, dear children, we remain in fellowship with Christ. Wait, does that sound familiar? Didn't we just hear that? John is a master of repeating himself. John understands a very important principle, and that is if you want somebody to really get something, you got to tell them more than once. Maybe even in some different ways. Maybe even bring in some different analogies, right? But so here we see the same thing in the very next verse. He says, remain in fellowship with Christ. Other versions say abide in Christ, right? It's that constant living in the person of Christ. So that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Why might we have a tendency to shrink back in shame? Well, because God's perfect and I am not close. I mean, even if I was close, it'd still be really obvious the imperfections within me, right? Because when you have that perfect light casting its glow on you, all the imperfections show. And so it would be our natural tendency to shrink back in shame. But he says we don't have to. He says if we remain in fellowship with Christ when he returns, we don't have to. Right? We can be full of courage as we meet him. And since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. That one, if you just take it for face value, will really mess you up. Because there are a lot of people who do right things sometimes. And if you just look at it like that, oh, every time somebody does something that's right, it's because they're God's child. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about those people who constantly do the things of God, who are continually living in that place of doing what is right. That is a proof. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Moving on here, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "See how much our Father loves us, for he calls us children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to the world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him," meaning Jesus, "for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he, Jesus, is pure." So we talked about chapter 1, it was because of what Jesus did that we could have fellowship with God, and the result is that we will begin to live in the light. Chapter 2 was because of what Jesus does, we can stay in fellowship with God. But then here in chapter 3, he introduces us to something different. And it's because Jesus has brought us into God's family, we are now God's children. And the result of us being made, and the result of that is that we are being made into the image of Christ. That's the result. Remember I told you John likes to give you the truth and then kind of give you the result. Because you notice he finished that there as, "Be pure as he is pure." But he doesn't say that as a command. If you look at the way he says that, he says, "And all those who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure as he is pure." You see, it's the natural result of the truth. As we begin to know and understand and grow in the fact that we are God's children and that we are someday going to be made into the image of Christ, as we begin to look forward to that eagerly, the anxious anticipation of that day, we naturally will begin to become like Christ now. And so the transformation with each chapter, you see, it's a deeper transformation of the way that we live our lives. 1 John 3, 4 through 6. He says, "Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is." I don't like those verses. I don't like those because those verses point out something that I don't want to see. They point out that when I am choosing to do the wrong things, that is not Christ in me. In fact, he says when the people continue to live in that way, they actually don't even know Christ. They don't even understand who he is. Now we can get really hung up on that and we can freak out every time we do anything that's wrong, you know. You accidentally get upset about something. Well, accidentally. So you get upset about something and you act in a way that's not godly and then you could really get stuck in this cycle of just freaking out about it, right? Oh, man, I must not be saved. Oh man. I better go and accept Christ again, right? And there are people who live their Christian lives in that way. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the people who live according to the way of the world as opposed to living according to the way of God. He's talking about a mindset, a lifestyle, an entire outlook, an entire purpose. And even that, sometimes we have to look and go, wait a minute. I'm not sure I'm walking on the right side of this one, you know. So he goes on and he talks more about it here. Verses 7 through 9. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them, so they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. It's very interesting as you look at the way he presents this, the context of this. It never has anything to do with do the right thing to prove that you are God's child. It has everything to do with if you are God's child, your life will prove it. You see the difference there? That word sin, that's an old archery term. Most of you are probably familiar with this. I'm going to throw up some amazing artwork for you here. I was going to draw you a stick figure, but I found this clip art, so we'll go with that. So you got the archer. You know, he pulls up his arrow and he fires that dude off, right? So there goes his arrow. You see that little tiny arrow in there? Yeah. All right, I guess I should point this way. See that little arrow in there? Okay. So he fires this thing off, right? And this arrow's flying. Look at that go, man. Woo! That arrow is zipping. You can tell I am high tech, right? All right, so he's got that thing ripping towards the target, right? But then, as it starts to get closer to the target, that thing trails off and misses, right? And so, you got this arrow here that completely missed the target altogether. This is sin. That right there is the picture of sin. That is where this whole concept of sin came from, was from that right there. And so somebody would shoot it like that, and somebody would yell out, "Sin!" Because he missed. I got to think, you know, that probably didn't make the person feel real good. Somebody's over there yelling it out when he messes up. I mean, most of us like to kind of keep that stuff to ourselves when we miss, right? But, okay, so we got this over here, and somebody's yelling out, "Sin!" Right? Well, what is interesting about this, what I want you guys to see about this, is there is nothing that happened over here that caused the problem. Nothing here where sin occurs is a cause. This is all a result. Does that make sense? So where did the cause happen? Way back with the dude standing there with the bow and arrow at the beginning, right? This is the cause of the sin right here. Now there's two different issues we can look at here. The one issue is the mechanics of shooting a bow and arrow. And you can practice these mechanics over and over and over again. And these people who are into archery, they do this. And they work at it and they hone the skill of all these mechanics, how far to pull it back, exactly how to hold it, all these different things, right? All these mechanics. And those mechanics, we have those in our spiritual lives too. Those are our spiritual disciplines, right? That's reading God's word, memorizing scripture, right? That's, you know, all these prayer and all this. This is our mechanics, and we can hone these skills. And when we work through these spiritual disciplines, they give us the ability to be effective in life. They give us the mechanics to be able to go and be successful. Even knowledge of Christ, knowledge of theology, you know, all these different things, all that stuff, those are mechanics that give us the ability to go and hit a target, right? Very, very, very important. And those are things that we can work on every single day in our lives, and we should be as followers of Christ. But there is another element as well to making sure that this arrow hits that target. And it's the area of that happens up here in his head. It's not the mechanics. It's not this stuff. It's what happens between the ears, right? It's the mental aspect. It's the aim. It's the focus, right? Without those things, you could have amazing mechanics, and you're still not going to hit the right target because you're not aiming at the right target. You're not focusing at the right target. That aim and that focus is so, so critical. And I think the majority of times in our Christian lives, when we sin, when we miss that mark, it's because of something that happened between our ears. It's because we didn't have the proper aim and the proper focus. We were not seeing the right target. I was talking to a friend of mine last week, and his kid just took up trap shooting. And so he went out with them to go out and shoot with him. You know, his son needed to practice, and he figured, you know, if I'm going out there with him, I might as well shoot too. And so he gets out there and he asks his son, he goes, okay, I think he shot a round first and was terrible. So he asks his son, okay, so how do you do this? How is this supposed to work? And he told him, well, you know, and he showed him the mechanics of it, you know, how to hold the gun, whatever. And then he said, and here's the real key to it, is when that clay flies up there, you watch that target the entire way. And you watch that target all the way until it lands in the sight line of your gun. When you see it in the sight, you follow it all the way until you're in the sights. You don't stay in the sights and hope it passes the sight line. You watch it until it gets in that sight line, and then you shoot it. See, the important part was that the focus the entire time remained on that target. That was the important part. That's when you can, that's when you have a chance. I knew a guy, I don't know a whole lot of archers, so I don't have a ton of examples around this, but I knew a guy who was a really, really great shooter at basketball. This guy had the most beautiful shot, the form, just such a nice flow to it. It was so smooth, and he made it, it seemed like every time. I mean, this guy seemed to never miss. I mean, it was just gorgeous. I mean, just perfect basketball shot, you know, almost like a, like a Steph Curry type of thing, right? I mean, just fantastic. Well, we were out playing one day, and this guy was missing everything. I mean, he just couldn't hit a shot. I'm like, well, he's moving fine. Everything still looks nice and fluid. Nothing off with his form. You know, he's still getting good lift out of the legs. Everything still looks good. And so I asked him, I said, man, what in the world is the matter with you today? Because, you know, you can't ask nicely. You're out on a basketball court. You got to, you know, what's your problem, man? You know, we want to win. What's going on, you know? well, he didn't have his contacts in. You see, so even though that shot, the mechanics, the stroke, everything was still beautiful, he couldn't put the ball in the basket because he wasn't seeing that basket for what it really was or for where it really was. And that was a problem. And I think that that's the problem that we face more than any other in our desire to try to hit the mark in Christ these days, is that we are not focused on the right target. The interesting thing about sin and about missing the target is that What causes us to shoot for a wrong target more times than not is that we are believing some sort of a lie. Let me show you how this works. Well, since I said lie, let's take lying, okay? So I get in a situation and I lie about something. Okay, so there's the sin, right? There's the missing of the mark. God wants us to be honest and truthful with our words, right? So you say, okay, what caused that to happen? Well, my parents are here today, out visiting from Tennessee, which is awesome. I'm enjoying it. But since my parents are here, this will be a perfect example. So my dad asked me something like, oh, I got the perfect one. We were kids, and we lived in Washington for a little while. And before we moved up here, my dad's dad had given us a saw. I don't know why, but it was just a handsaw. And so we had this handsaw, and in the neighborhood there was like a big field out across from our house, and there was a tree, and there was kind of like a tree fort that all the neighborhood kids kind of played in, worked on, whatever. And, you know, one day we had taken the saw out there, and we were doing something out there. I don't know what was going on. But anyway, we're getting ready to move back to California, and I don't remember why. I mean, I was really young. But my dad asked us, you know, to go get the saw. You know, where's that saw? You know, well, why don't you go get it? So we go out there and the saw's not there. And my brother goes, well, Dad's not going to like it if we come back without our saw. He goes, but I know the neighbors down the street, they've got one outside their front door in the carport. And so, being the geniuses we were, we go down there and we grab the saw and we head back to the house. Well, you know, kids don't usually think things very far through, and I'm not so sure it's very different with us as adults either, but we get back with this saw, and my dad goes, is that the saw Grandpa gave you? And of course we say, yeah. And then my dad said, that's not the saw my Grandpa gave you. And so we were motivated to lie to our father in that case because of a fear. We were afraid that he would be angry or unhappy or displeased or that we would get in trouble or whatever if we didn't bring back that saw. And so there was a fear that drove us to miss the mark. You see, it wasn't the mechanics of it. It was something that happened between the two ears, right? It was this fear. It was, and what happens in that moment when we do that, here's what we're doing. We don't think it through like this. We don't process it through like this. But here's what we're doing. We are saying, God, your way is not going to be the best way for me this time. So I am going to choose to do my thing instead. And we are choosing a different target that's not the one God intended for us. And so we are obviously not going to hit the target that God intended. And when we do that, what we are saying is I don't trust you, God. God, you are not God of my life in this moment. I am going to be God of my own life so that I can work things out for my best good. Because I don't believe that you will do that, God. And that's what we're saying. Like I said, we never stop and think about it and process it out that way, but that is the big problem with sin, is when we sin, we are choosing to be God, and we are taking God out of his rightful place in our lives. And the amazing thing about it is it usually works out about like it did for me as a kid. I got in about 50 times worse trouble than I ever would have gotten in if I had come back without the saw and said I lost it. You know, he probably would have been like, yeah, you know, they're kids. What do you expect? Of course they lost it, right? But instead, you know, we lied, we stole. I mean, it was bad news. I mean, that's, and we do that in our lives as adults too. And we do these things our own way because it's going to be what's best for me. And it ends up being an absolute disaster. Because the truth is, God is the one, as John started with in chapter 1, who from the beginning created everything, knows everything about how it's supposed to work, and he's the one who came and died for us because he loves us so much. He cares so deeply about us that there was nothing he wouldn't give up for us. And he, the one who is all-knowing of how it should be, who is all-powerful, and who is all-loving, says, do it this way. And we go, no, I think I know a better way. And that is the problem with sin. That's where we fall flat on our face in our lives. That's why we are not living the wonderful, victorious Christian life that Jesus talks about in Scripture. He says he came to give us abundant life. And we're not there because we're not focusing on God's target. We're choosing different targets. And that's sin. He finishes it off here, this section we're going to talk about today, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. If you truly know God for who he is, then you know what we just talked about, that he created you, that he loves you, that he has gone to the utmost lengths for you, and that the design that he gives you for how to live a good life is right. You know those things if you truly know God, the real God, for who he is. And so that's what he's saying here. If you really know God, then you're going to live in righteousness. Not that you're never going to make a mistake, but that the pattern of your life will by and large be a life of righteousness because your mind is staying fixed on that target. You're seeing what God wants you to strive for, and that is going to be your focus and your goal. And by and large, we'll be able to live that way victoriously when we stay focused on that. And you notice he also says, the person who does not love other believers as well, which is, again, part of God's design. That's just one of the many things. But he points that one out in specifics. And he's given these people not just for a measure of their own lives and not just that, but you got to remember we had talked context, you know, in the last chapter he was talking about these people who come to deceive you. And so he's giving them these things also as a measure. You know, don't follow after the teachings of somebody whose life is not demonstrating that he knows God, because he doesn't if his life is not demonstrating. So hopefully that, hopefully there's something there that you guys can really latch on to and take. And I know for me that's a huge one, you know, that transition between just focusing on the sin and instead focusing on the target, right? It's not just don't do this or do this. It's about why. It's about why am I choosing to follow Christ in this, you know? And it always comes back to our deep knowing of him, right? Because I know that he loves me, because I know that he is God, because I know that he's right. That's why I'm going to choose to do things his way. Because we know ultimately, what, all things work together for our good, right? To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So let's pray. Father God, I